Hello, how you doing? My name is Kewan Foster, and I'm the church planting pastor of Out of Love Ministries. And on behalf of the Out of Love Ministries community of faith, we welcome you and thank you for taking the time to join us. We pray and hope that you are encouraged by the word of God. We ask that you consider partnering with us as we partner with God to help spread the message of the gospel around the globe. And you can do this by subscribing to our YouTube channel and sending these videos or sharing these videos with others and clicking like on our videos. Again, we're just encouraged and thankful that you're taking the time to view this particular video. And so we are going to continue with our sermon series that we started last week. We began a new sermon series entitled, How Will I Know? And in this sermon series, we are taking a journey whereby we are wanting to discover, how do we find out what is God's revealed will for our life? And what is God's secretive will for our life? If you didn't have an opportunity to watch last week's message, I encourage you to watch last week's message, and you will better understand with clarity what I mean when I say God's revealed will and God's secretive will. And so we're going to go ahead and read our focus passage of scripture, which is Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verses simply 1 through 2, verses 1 through 2. And we're going to be focusing primarily on verse 2. And here's what the word of God says. The word of God says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I simply want to speak to you today from this thought. Do not conform. Do not conform. Amen, amen, and amen. As you and I seek to live a life that is pleasing to God, a life whereby God is the central focus of everything that we do, and we give him glory for all things, a life whereby we are reading and consuming God's word with the intentions of being able to discover what God's revealed will is for our life and applying the kingdom principles of God's word to every area of our life and being on a journey to discover God's secretive will for our life. I will have you to know that we are going to encounter some serious challenges. And to be more specific, when I say serious challenges, I'm referring to a specific challenge, a specific pull, a specific lure that everyone has had to deal with. And if you haven't had to deal with it yet, trust me, keep on living. And one day it will come and knock on your door, bust down your door and grab you by the collar and jack you up. And that challenge that I'm referring to you all is the world. The world. That it is imperative that we understand that as we try to fulfill or discover and fulfill again God's revealed will for our life and discover God's secretive will for our life, the world and everything that comes with it, and we're going to talk about and unpack what we mean when we say the world, is going to pull on you and tug on you to frustrate you, to exasperate you, all for the purpose to get you to stop pursuing God's will for your life, but you cannot give up and you cannot give in. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world. What did Paul mean when he said, do not be conformed to this world? Now, I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to say it again and again and again. It is imperative when reading scripture to make sure that you read the Bible, you read the specific passage of scripture that you are focusing on, that you read it within its proper context. Now, what do I mean when I say context? Context gives reference to the syntax. And syntax give a reference to how that sentence is structured from a grammatical perspective. Not only are we looking at the syntax of that passage of scripture, but we're also looking at what are the key words that are being used, what words are being repeated, what key phrases are being stated or being emphasized. That context means that we focus on the immediate passage of scripture and that we focus on what came before that passage and what comes after that passage. And we look at how that passage of scripture functioned within its context. One of the number one reasons that people misread, misapply, and misinterpret the word of God is because they take scripture out of its context. But when we put it within its context, oh, you all, it is such a beautiful thing when you put line upon line and precept upon precept and you understand unequivocally what God is saying to you so that you can obey the word of God and obey God's will. And then you can turn around and be able to share that message with others. Now, so when we look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2, again, what does Paul mean when he says, do not be conformed to this world? What are you talking about, Paul? Because see, again, be very careful. And I'm talking to those who are believers and Christians and disciples of the Lord. You all be very careful when speaking with people. Be very careful and make sure that you define the terms that you are using when you make reference to certain terms in scripture. Everybody don't know what the phrase saved means. Everybody don't know what justification means. Everybody don't know what salvation means. So you got to make sure you explain to whoever you are talking about how these terms function within their immediate passages of scripture and what you mean, or rather what they mean as you are speaking to someone. So to help us get a better understanding of what Paul is referring to when he says, do not be conformed to this world, I want to draw our attention to 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, rather, through 17. Here's what the word of the Lord says, you all. The Apostle John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, at first glance, when you read 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, and it opens up and says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. When you read that passage of scripture, and if you have John 3:16 as the backdrop while you're reading that passage of scripture, you would think that there's a contradiction between 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and John's gospel 3:16. Let me read John 3:16, a very well-known passage of scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, in this passage of scripture, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. So in this passage, the text is saying that God loved the world and that he loved the world so much that he took action and he sent his son Jesus, watch this, to die for the world. But on the other hand, we read 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, and that starts off by saying, do not love the world. Now, it's very easy for a person to look at that and say, now, there's a contradiction. The Bible contradicts itself. See, you can't trust anything the Bible says. It's man-made. See, I told you, No. Remember what I said, you all. It's about context. And when you understand the context of 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, more specifically, how or what the word world means in that passage. And when you understand how the word word functions in John 3:16, then we see there is no contradiction, you all. Keep this in mind, you all. The Bible was written in Greek. It was written in a different language. And so when we are reading, and I'm reading from the ESV, when we are reading from an English translation, understand you're reading a translation where somebody has, where it has been translated by a group of scholars into the English language from the original language. And when you look at the original Greek, you see that the word that is used for the word world is the word cosmos. Y'all walk with me right now. Now, the word cosmos has three different meanings, three different primary meanings when you find it in scripture. Three different primary meanings when you find it in scripture. The first meaning, for example, the word cosmos in the Greek, which is the translate, which translates in English to the word world, can refer to the planet Earth, that is the material universe, the round world. So the word cosmos can refer specifically to the material universe, the round world. An example of this can be found in Acts chapter 17, verse 24, in terms of how cosmos functions in that passage of scripture. And the Bible reads as such, it says, the God who made the world, the cosmos, is talking about the universe, the round earth, the planet as we know it, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. So that's one way we see how the word cosmos, when translated into the English word world, we see how it can function in one particular aspect. Here's another aspect how it can function. And we see this in John 3:16. Another way that it can function is the word cosmos can refer to humankind or humanity or the human world. So sometimes when you read a passage of scripture and you see the word world, it can refer to humanity or humankind. It's not talking about the world as in the universe or the earth, but it's talking specifically about humanity and humankind. And this is how the word cosmos functions in John 3:16. So when the text says, for God so loved the world, it's talking about for God so loved humanity, humankind, that he sent his son Jesus to die for the sins of the world. So in this passage of scripture, the word cosmos, which is translated as world, means humankind or humanity, the human world. Now, the last primary way that the word world is used in scripture, and it's used this way in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and it's used this way in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, and that is this. It can refer to The sinful system of values, priorities, and beliefs in the world that stand in opposition to the character and will of God. In short, the word world can refer to that ungodly, sinful system that is in place to pull both you and I away from the will of God. And if you are not careful, you will find yourself doing the moonwalk as you walk away from God rather than draw closer to God. The Bible says, draw near unto God and he will draw near unto you. But the world can make this extremely difficult. Now, when we talk about the world or the system of the world, you all, this system includes a number of different systems. You're talking about politics, education, literature, science, art, law, commerce, the entertainment industry, and technology, just to name a few. Now, listen, everything that I just named is not inherently bad in and of itself, and that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is what I just named to you are various parts of systems that are a part of our world, watch this, you all, that have been impacted and influenced by humans, sinful humans, if we're going to be specific about this thing, you all, because we can never forget what the Bible teaches about the state of humanity. Romans 3 and 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have inherited from our parents, Adam and Eve, that sinful nature. Romans 5 and 12, if I'm not mistaken, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so that death pass upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we all have been contaminated by sin. And all these different systems that I just named, humans have had their hands on them and they have impacted them so that they have been influenced by sinful human beings. As such, the imprint of sinful ideology and values dominate these sinful systems, and the value system found in God's holy word takes a back see, for example, the entertainment industry, you all, does not promote kingdom principles and values found in God's word. Come on, y'all, walk with me now. The entertainment system can care less about what God says about living a righteous life. The entertainment industry could care less about what it means to be holy and what it means to be separated from the world. And it's important that we understand this, because the entertainment system, like other systems, is going to pull on you. It's going to pull on me. It's going to lure us in to keep us from fulfilling the will that God has for our life. I'm talking about don't conform, you all. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Because here's the reality, you all. We do not naturally have an affinity for the things of God. I want you to let that sink in. We as humans do not have a natural affinity for the things of God, meaning that if somebody does something to hurt you or offend you, your natural inclination is not to say, you know what, I'm going to forgive them. Your natural inclination is not to say, you know what, I need to go and make it right, because your flesh wants to do the complete opposite of what God says in his word. See, your flesh wants to say, you know what, this person done offended me, they hurt me. Your flesh says, you know what, I'm going to get angry. And then anger turned to bitterness. And bitterness, when unchecked, turns to animosity. And animosity, when unchecked, leads to unforgiveness. That John helps us gain a better understanding on what he means theologically by using the term cosmos. John says, for all that is in the world, desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. John, in essence, says this: let me share with you the three main things, the three main hooks that are going to be used to capture you and to pull you away from discovering what God's secretive will is for your life, what's going to pull you away from fulfilling God's revealed will in his word. John says, I'm going to tell you three things. John says it's the lust of the, it's the desires of the flesh, it's the lust of the eyes, and it is the pride of life. When John says the lust or the desire of the flesh, John is talking about those sinful activities that appeal to our sinful nature. The desires of our flesh seek to encourage us to do sinful things that are not a part of God's will. The desire of the flesh. So what do you mean, John, when you say in your word, the flesh? What do you mean by the term flesh? Well, we have a better understanding of what this term flesh means in Galatians chapter 5, looking at verse 16. Paul says this, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify or fulfill the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. I want y'all to hear this, you all. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In this passage that I just read, the Apostle Paul is trying to get the believers to understand. He's trying to get us to understand that there is a spiritual tug of war that is going on between your flesh and the Spirit of God that dwells in you, if you are a born again believer. And Jesus said that except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the way you become born again, according to Romans 10:9, is that you got to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that he died for his sins. That is what the biblical narrative says as a part of us obtaining salvation. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us. But guess what, you all? Now we have two natures. We have our God nature, that is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, that is encouraging us, that is cheering us on to follow the revealed will of God in his word, to pursue the secretive will of God for your life. But as the Holy Spirit is encouraging us to do the godly thing, the righteous thing, the holy thing, the kingdom thing, our flesh, and by our flesh refers to that unfallen nature, that sinful nature, kicks in. And there's a battle that goes on back and forth, back and forth. So when we talk about, or we say, do not conform to the world, you have to understand the role that your sinful flesh plays in this dynamic. When John says that all is in the world is the desires of the flesh. See, y'all, let me just be honest, you all. Can I just keep it 100? And if you keep it 100, your flesh wants to do everything opposite of what God says that we should do in His Word. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Our flesh wants to hate. The Bible says that one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Our flesh wants to be out of control. Come on now, y'all, walk with me. One of the fruits of the Spirit, you all, is joy. Joy in the things of God, but our flesh wants to take joy in the things that make us happy and make us feel good. See, your flesh wants to get high. Why? Because it makes you feel good. Your flesh wants to get drunk. Why? Because it makes you feel good. Somebody walk with me, you all. Your flesh wants you to engage in sexual relations outside of the covenant of marriage. Why? Because it makes you feel good. When somebody does something to hurt you, your flesh wants to curse them out. Why? Because it makes you feel good. But what makes you feel good is not always good. Somebody better walk with me right now. John said that's one of the hooks that you have to understand that you're going to have to battle with when it comes to being in this world. John says not only are you going to have to deal with the hook of the desires of the flesh, but John says you're going to have to deal with the hook and you're going to have to walk away from and do your best to dodge and refrain from the hook of the lust of the eyes. Oh, y'all help me now. See, the lust of the eyes appeals to our flesh by saying, you know what? I want that. Even if it means doing something unethical to obtain it. See, the lust of the flesh says, I want them new Jordans. The lust of the flesh says, but I don't have the money to go buy the Jordans. So I'm going to steal them or I'm going to cop them off the street at a discounted rate. Or I'm going to come up with some type of fraudulent system or I'm going to scheme so I can get the money to buy the new Jordans and other material possessions that I have a desire and that I like and that I know is going to make me what? Feel good. Listen, you all, it all goes back to making your flesh feel good. Listen, there's nothing wrong with purchasing Jordans. There's nothing wrong with having material possessions. There's nothing wrong with having nice clothes. The problem becomes when we make it about pursuing those things and we elevate those material possessions and we place them on the throne of our heart and we kick God out of the way. Once we do that, we have and we are committing idolatry, you all. See, a lot of people think idolatry is idol worship in the sense of a carved out wooden image. No, you all, in the Old Testament, they dealt with the physical carved out images, but you got to look at the spirit behind those things, you all. Understand, when we talk about the world, there is a spirit that is behind the world that is manipulating this sinful, ungodly system, which is pulling on you, which is pulling on me, and the purpose is to get us to turn away from following the will of God. But we have to stand strong. As Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, we have to walk in the Spirit so that we do not fulfill or gratify the lust of the flesh. What my eyes see, I want it. And then you all, you have to deal with, as John says, the pride of life, you all. Again, John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Then he tells us what he means when he's talking about the world. John says, listen, I'm talking to you about the sinful, ungodly value system that is designed and that is corrupted. And it wants to pull you away from worshiping the one true God. John says, and then you have the pride of life. You all, the pride of life says this, I can do what I want to do, when I want to do it. I'm going to do me. I'm going to live my best life. I want y'all to think about this, you all. This is why there's powers in words, you all. When a person says, I want to live my best life, for a lot of people, that means I'm going to do what I want to do right now, whatever fulfills me and makes me happy. And let me tell you something. When you take that type of disposition, what happens is you kick God out of the way. Whatever happened to us living God's best life or the best life that God has for you? I'm so glad that Jesus didn't live his best life, you all, because when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was being pressured and he was being pressed, and the Bible says that Jesus said, oh, Lord, if it be, allow this cup to pass from me. And he was talking figuratively about the suffering that he was about to get ready to endure physically, psychologically, emotionally, spiritually. But then he called himself and he said, not my will, but your will be done. See, if Jesus wanted to live his best life would have been for him to capitulate to what his flesh wanted. His flesh didn't want to go through the suffering. His flesh didn't want to stay on the cross, but love kept him up on that cross. Y'all better walk with me right now, being obedient and fulfilling the will of God for his life and the mission of God kept him on the cross. What is keeping you to fulfill God's will for your life? It should be the Spirit of God. But the world comes pulling, and the world comes tugging, and the world brings a number of things, a number of temptations to pull at us, all with the intentions to pull us away from and outside of the will of God. Romans 12 and 2, you all, watch this. When Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, the word conformed in this passage of scripture is a Greek word that means to form according to a pattern or mold, or to form or mold after. Make it make sense, preacher. Give me some time and I will. Everybody knows, if you're old school and if you're new school, you know this too, what these are, what this is. Y'all go ahead and type in the comment box. Tell me, what is this that I'm holding in my hand, you all? Go ahead and tell me. What is this that I'm holding in both of my hands? What is it? Type in the comment box. Come on, y'all. Type fast. Type fast. If you said Plato, you are absolutely right. Now, one of the reasons that Plato has just been such a significant hit, in not only in American culture, but across the world, is because Plato allows you to do something that you can't do with a number of other different things. Plato allows you to conform or mold things to the pattern or image that comes to your mind that you desire to do. Oh, y'all, I'm about to make it make sense, you all. See, I can take Plato that looks like this, and I can say, you know what? I want to make me a Plato hot dog. And I can take the Play-Doh, roll it, smooth it out, and I can make me a Play-Doh hot dog. Now, it look kind of good. Let me just go ahead and take a little bite. Yeah, I'm not going to bite that, you all, because I know it's Play-Doh and I ain't trying to go to the hoss, to the pittle. But again, the Play-Doh allows you all, to conform or mold it to whatever pattern that you want. So if I wanted to take this Play-Doh and I were to take my key. Now, these are the keys to my minivan. Let me tell you all something. Y'all sleeping on the minivan. I have a friend of mine a couple years ago, a really good friend of mine. He gonna try to live in Tampa, Florida. I ain't gonna call his name, but he know who he is. He gonna try to clown me, tell me something, man, Keywar, you getting old, man. You a family man, cause you got a minivan. I said, listen, man, you better go ahead and leave me alone. Hey, man, I be riding in that minivan. You hear me? I love my minivan, our minivan. I love how you can take out all the seats and it turn into a cargo van. You know, that's economical, you all, because I don't got to go rent no cargo van. But I digress. I can take this Play-Doh and take my key to my Honda minivan, and I can press it in this Play-Doh, and you can't see it real, real good. But once I press it in that Play-Doh, it is going to mold inside that Play-Doh according to the pattern of the image. What you trying to say, Kiwan? What I'm trying to say, you all, is this. When it comes to discovering or finding or rather fulfilling God's revealed will for your life, and discovering God's secretive will for your life, one of the number one barriers that you're going to have that's going to stand in your way to try to prevent you from following God's revealed will in His Word and pursuing God's secretive will is going to be the cares and the pressure and the pull of the world. Let's look at some passages of scripture, some other passages of scriptures, you all, on what the Bible says about the pattern of this world. Look at James chapter 4, verse 4. James says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world, is enmity," which means opposed, "against with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." What you talking about, James? James said, listen, if you so concerned with wanting to be so caught up and fixated with what's popping and what's going on in the culture, James said, you better stop, look, and listen. Because as you seek to make yourself a friend of the world and you get caught up, James said, you are not a friend of God, because God stands in opposition against the world. Look at Matthew 18 and 7, you old. Jesus himself says this. Matthew 18 and 7, Jesus says, "Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptations come." Jesus acknowledges in this passage of scripture that the world is a tempting mechanism, and we have to stand firm and resist the temptation. Look at John chapter 15, verse 18, you all. The word of God says this. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." The world don't love you if you are a Christian. Come on now, you all. See, that's the mistake that many of us make. We think that if we can align ourselves with the world, if we can cut deals and back corners and crevices with the world, that the world will accept us as Christians and we will be able to just move and we will have influence over the world. Let me tell you what's really happening. While many people are trying to have an impact on their friends, their family members, and the world, what's happening is the reverse. Your ungodly and sinful friends and this world is having a negative impact on you to the point where you don't even have a desire no more for the things of God. Your appetite for the things of God has gone kaput, but your appetite for the things of the world has shot up. You can spend 15 hours a day on social media, posting pictures of your family and your friends, posting pictures about how you love life, and not say not one thing about God. And not only that, you all, but you can spend, and we can spend that much time on social media, but we don't give God no time. Come on, you all. Somebody getting upset, but I'm not trying to make nobody angry, you all. I'm just trying to speak the truth and to speak the truth in love. And please understand that while I'm speaking the truth, please understand I'm pointing right back at myself, because please understand that Kiwan McKenzie Foster, that's my full government name that my mama gave me. I am not a perfect man. I too deal with battling the flesh on a daily basis. I too deal with the lure and the temptation and the pulls and the passions of the world. But what I try to do is I try to understand that greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. And I try, as Paul says, to walk by the Spirit so I do not fulfill the passions of the flesh. There ain't nothing wrong with being on Facebook, you all. Ain't nothing wrong being on Instagram as long as you're not doing anything immoral. But the problem becomes when we allow these things, these systems that we function in within the world, when we allow them to take precedent over God. There's nothing wrong with you going to college and getting your bachelor's degree. There's nothing wrong with you wanting to go get your master's. There's nothing wrong with you wanting to be a doctor or to become a lawyer. There's nothing wrong with you wanting to own your own business. But when you begin to put those things first and you give more time and attention to your business than the person who blessed you with the business, then there's the problem. And we're being pulled away by the world and the passions and the desires of the world from fulfilling God's will for our life. And here's what I have you to say, you all, as we're getting ready to close. Do not conform. Understand that the world is not functioning on its own. What do you mean, preacher? Make it make sense. Okay, give me some time and I will. There's a mastermind that is behind this system. Wicked, ungodly system of the world that is manipulating and influencing this system. Oh, if you guessed it, somebody typed out there, tell me who the mastermind is. Type in the comment box, according to the biblical narrative, who is the mastermind behind the ungodly value system of the world? If you said Satan, you are absolutely right. I want you to listen and let us draw your attention to some passage of scriptures in reference to what Jesus himself and what the apostles have to say about Satan in respects to his relationship and the position of influence that he holds over the world. John 12 and 31 says this. Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. He's talking about Satan. Now, why do you think Jesus was referred to him as the ruler of the world if this was not his domain and he did not exercise a tremendous amount of influence over the world? Just a thought. John 14 and 30 says this, you all. Jesus says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has no claim on me. He's referring, when you look at that passage of scripture in its context, he's referring to the devil. He calls him, just like he did in John 12 and 31, the ruler of this world. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. The apostle says, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now that right there, preach. John said, listen, we know that we as children and people of God, we know that we are from God, meaning that we have been birthed and born spiritually from God when we have confessed Jesus as our Lord. He said, but everybody else who refuses to do that, he said, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, meaning that Satan has ownership and dominance and control over persons who are unbelievers, over this worldly and ungodly system. Last but not least, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 through 4 says this, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. Listen to this, you all. In their case, the God of this world, little g, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In this passage of scripture, Paul refers to the devil as the god of this world. That's a powerful statement, you all. Paul recognized that the enemy exercised influence over this ungodly and worldly system. In fact, the world is the devil's playground. And he's going to use it and all the temptations in the world to pull you and to pull me from following the will of God, to get us, watch this, you all, to conform to the pattern of the world, to conform to what the rest of the world is doing. Nowhere in the scriptures do we ever read that we're to conform and shape our life and mold our life according to what the world is doing. The Bible said, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its flavor, wherewith is it good? It is good for nothing but to be cast out and trampled underneath the feet. Jesus goes on and say, but you, he's talking to the church collectively. You are the light of the world, but a city, or he said, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Jesus said, I've called you out of the world. You're of the world, meaning you were born in the world. But he said, no, I'm sorry. He said, you're in the world because you was born in the world, but you're not of the world. You're of a different spirit. You are part of a different kingdom. So Jesus says, therefore, I do not want you to conform. Is it going to be difficult? Oh, yes. Are you going to make mistakes? Oh, yes. But by the mercies of God, understand that if we sin, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I pray and hope that you were encouraged today. Do not conform. Because if you conform to the pattern of the world, you will not be able to fulfill God's will for your life. You will not be able to discover and find out what God's secretive will is for you at the time when God wants you to find out what your secretive will is. Next week, we're going to continue our sermon series on how will I know, as we deal with the second part of what Paul says when he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let us go to God in prayer. Oh, gracious and everlasting God, Lord, we thank you in the name of Jesus for allowing us to be able to hear this word. Lord God, let us not soon forget it. Let us apply it to every area of our life. Lord, we thank you and we love you. In the name of your son, Jesus, we ask these blessings. Amen.